We're in chapter 3, and this is, you know, we'll use this word today, transition. You know, this is Paul who has come from trying to keep the law, trying to do all the things the law said, to now living by Christ. And here in Galatians 3, he's bringing in the type and shadow of Abraham and talking about the faith of Abraham. And we've been talking how that faith is bound to a seed. That's just one of those words I would, you know, we talked about it before. I would like to have a do-over on it because it's got so much to it. It's probably one of the biggest religious words there is, and with all kinds of definitions that have nothing to do with faith. But we'll be in verse 10. We'll start there. We'll probably be from 10 to 14, chapter 3. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now notice what it says right here, in the sight of God. In the sight of God, no man is justified. You see, because the sight of God is not upon flesh. Anyway, now men think they're justified. And you know, even if we don't, we'll go about to try to justify ourselves. But this one says that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. And here's a statement that we'll probably have to qualify as we go on. But the cross didn't change that. It confirmed it. It confirmed it. Remember, because God wants to tabernacle with men, and this is all about Him doing that, and Christ being your life, but then in that fallen state and condition that we were in. And here's another little verse in Ephesians. He says the same thing. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy and without blame, whereat? Before Him in love. And remember that no flesh is justified in the sight of God. But now we're before Him in love. How are we before Him in love? Holy and without blame before Him in love, because where are we? We are dead, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. And who is it from Hebrews who stands before God? It's Christ who is now entered into heaven, not made with men's hands, but into heaven itself to stand in the presence of God for us. Same thing over here in Jude. Jude 24. Now to Him that is able to keep you from falling, you know the verse, to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. I always thought that meant that He picks us up when we fall, right? But in reality, He keeps us from falling because in union with Him there is no falling. I mean, he's that anchor. We stand firm in Him if our hearts are established where we are. We stand securely fixed in union with Him. He stands, and He stands before the Father. We stand in Him. He stands before the Father. He stands there as our all. In the sight of God, no man is justified in the sight of God, but his Son stands there as the just and the justifier of all those in him. Remember, we had read that in Romans. He's the just and the justifier. So that's how he stands there before God. And then it says to present you faultless. Isn't that just what we read in Ephesians? And see, that's impossible for man. But this is about union with him. Christ liveth in me. So no man is justified in the sight of God. It's evident the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. But going back to verse 10. As many are under the works of the law, are under the curse, but it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, but Paul, and you know we've made this case so long, Paul is not talking about the actions of men. Remember last week we went to Deuteronomy 27, and they talked about confirmant. And that wasn't talking about actions, but what he's doing here is exposing the state of man, his natural state, his Adamic state. And how that the law is over that man. How long is the law over that man? As long as the man liveth. See, it's nothing to do with the deeds of the law. But the law must be over the man that liveth to demonstrate or to expose who that man is by nature. So as long as the man is under the law, he's cursed, right? But he's put under the law to do what? Expose what is all. Because remember, we went to John last week, John 3, and we found out that he didn't come to judge the world, but the world was already condemned. Right? They were already in that state. So what the law was doing was exposing their state and their need. They were condemned already. That was the state, that was their condition already. And see, that's just our faith is when we behold a man in whom there is no condemnation. And no law can bring a charge to the man who is the fruit of the Spirit. When I say the man is the fruit of the Spirit. But the works of the law exposes me and continually judges and condemns. That's what he does to the Adamic man. So you have two men presented by Paul. Same thing in Romans. Two men. One man's disobedience, one man's obedience. You know, two men, two kinds, two creations. And the one that we went back and read in Deuteronomy, he's cursed if he doesn't fully fulfill the intention of the law. You remember Paul mentions the law and says as touching the righteousness which is of the law, he was blameless. But when he was put up against the intention of the law, of whom the law really spoke of, what did he say then? O wretched man that I am. Right? As touching the law, yeah, he was doing the things. Yeah, he wasn't, you know, he was keeping the law. But when he saw the intention, Paul realized he could not be who the law demands. He couldn't be the one the law spoke of, the one who the law wanted. And see, I couldn't understand this before, but it was, and you know, when you go to look at these scriptures, cursed at everyone that's, you know, that's under the law, and you would think, well, why did God do that? You ever wonder that? Why would God put them under a curse? But see, God didn't put them under a curse. That's why we read in John, they were condemned already. When Adam fell, it was just his... So it was God's mercy. See, if you think you got Jew and Gentile here, and my thinking was, well, heck, it would have been better off to have been a Gentile. You wouldn't have been under the curse of the law, right? But the Jews were under the curse. So we think the Gentiles are not under the curse. And this is what Paul wanted them to see. No, they were all cursed and in a fallen state. The only difference was the Jew at least had the oracles of God given to them so that they could be exposed and create in them a hope and expectation for a Messiah. The Gentiles over here on this side didn't even know their condition. And see, that's most people today. Don't even know their condition. Don't even know their need. Hey, just happy-go-lucky. So it was God's mercy that put them under the law. He could have destroyed them and raised up another nation that would walk by the faith of Abraham. But he put them under the law, which that law we said was a covenant of Christ. It was Christ in an external description. It was a covering over them. And I want you to... look at these verses right here. I seen these. Remember, the law was an external description given to them of Christ. He was covering them. Look at these verses here in Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. I'm in Ezekiel 16. And say, thus saith the Lord God of Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite. As for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. No, I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day thou wast born. When I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I've caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field. Thou hast increased and waxed and great. Thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned. Thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, the time was the time of love. I spread my skirt over thee. You see what he's talking about here? He's talking about them down in Egypt and their when they were born. When were they born? When they come out of Egypt. And here they were. They were in thy blood. They were in thy captivity. Right? But I spread my skirt over thee. I covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into covenant with thee, saith the Lord. And thou becamest mine. I washed thee with water. I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee and anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee with broidered work, shod thee with badger skin, girded thee with fine linen, covered thee with silk, ornaments and bracelets upon thy hands, a chain, put jewels in the forehead. You see what he's doing? I mean, here they were, what? In their own blood. In their own ability, not walking by faith. But God clothed it. God accepted the testimony in which they were put. If Israel would have continued to walk by the faith of Abraham, now, let's just back up a second. Who was Israel? Go all the way back. Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And what was the source of that son? Isaac, right? I mean, And what happened? Take now thy son, thine only son, go up to the mountain, go up to Mount Moriah and offer him. And then what? He receives him back. He's receiving him back to life again. And the increase of that seed is Israel. Because Isaac goes on to have Jacob, and Jacob begets 12 sons. And then we see the receiving of that seed back was the increase of Israel. They would not walk as the increase of the one seed. They would not come to know as they were known. And that's what faith is. It's come to know even as we are known. And we are never known in the flesh. Remember, no flesh is justified in the sight of God, but in union with Christ. And the church is that very increase of the seed today. That's what the church is. But most don't live there by faith. And if they're not living there by faith, what are they living there as? The same as the Galatians were, under the curse. Because as long as a man liveth, what is it? He's under the curse of the law. So can you see why Paul is making this statement to these Galatians here who have been brought into Christ, who have been born of incorruptible seed, but who now want to go back over into the curse thing? And why was it cursed? See, the curse just shows the impossibility of man to ever be what the law demanded. See, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Why? Because it's Christ living in man, being in him all that he is. See, the curse of the law does what? It demands righteousness. It demands a life that we can never live, that we can never be. It demands it, and when it don't find it, it crushes, keeps everything bound in the curse. See, the law keeps you in the darkness, but demands the fruit of the light. As I said before, it exposed their nature to create in them this faith, this hope, this expectation, the schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. See, I mean, this is a big statement right here in Ephesians when he says about the Gentiles. Where is it? In 2:12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. Well, no, what was the promise? That was the promise given to Abraham that in thy seed all nations shall be blessed. They were aliens from it, strangers from it, and having no hope, no expectation, and without God in the world. That was their, that is people's condition. Having no hope. Aliens. Having no expectation. They didn't even know they needed it. And see, the cross is not the remedy for that man, for that man's condition. The cross is the end of that man. The end of the man that had that condition. That's why Paul said, I am crucified. He never said, I'm fixed. He said, I'm crucified. So then what's next? So that we may be born of what? Incorruptible seed. We've already been born of corruptible seed. That that is born of incorruptible seed is under condemnation and the curse. But that is born of incorruptible seed is not. So what the law could do, the law could only bring charge against not the deeds. The law didn't bring charge against the deeds, but the law brought charge against the kind, against the nature, against the one who wasn't Christ. And you guys know the scriptures there in Jeremiah, and I'm going to go back to this. I'm not going to flip to it now, but can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? Can he do it by outward works? Absolutely not. So he sums all these up because Adam is the head of a whole creation, of a whole kind. I mean, that's what Paul did in Romans. So Christ is the head of a new creation of another kind. So in Adam, one man's disobedience, the obedience of one, righteousness. And Paul is here in Galatians. We're talking about the transition from one to another. And the only way that it has effect in me is when the cross has effect in me. When the cross is working in me. That judgment by which the house is established. I mean, this is something, you know, that this is how the house is established. Judgment. That judgment must take place in our souls, or we're still under the curse. Trying to do the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And I know, guys, we have preached, I would have never thought we were under law. I mean, my whole life, all the way back, I thought, well, yeah, we're not under the law, but because we don't go around and try to keep the Ten Commandments. But there are a lot of Christian people today that are still of the mindset to go out and keep as many of the Ten Commandments as you can, and what you can't, grace will help you with the others that you cannot do. And I know that sounds crazy, but I know there's more guys, more people that listen and watch this than just you guys. And I'm just saying, Paul was bringing in absolutely no mixture. If you're attempting to do anything written in the law, you are under the curse. Well, you know, honor thy mother and thy father, because everybody will pull these out of the woodwork with you. You know, brother, it still says you got to honor mother and father. So we should, well, listen, I'm not saying we should honor or should not honor mother and father, but the law is fulfilled in us because Christ did that. Christ is ever doing that. And he lives in us, so yes, we should be good to mom and daddies, but even more so, we should be good to our kids, and we should be good to our neighbors. And that just goes without saying. Well, thou shalt not kill. Well, brother, that just goes without saying too, but we are not under the obligation or the curse that comes because the law was speaking of a man and that nature. Trying to do the things written in the book of the law. The law is still having dominion. Even though in reality the cross has put that man away. Because here to these Galatians, what are they seeing in their heart? They're seeing themselves. And if you're seeing yourself, you're what? You're not beholding the seed. You're not walking by faith. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident the just shall live by faith. As long as you're under the law, it's only condemnation until when? Until the day star arises in your heart. So then, remember we were back, but I'm going to go back and look at this verse again. So then do we by faith make void the law? No, we establish the law. Remember we had looked at that some. We establish the law by faith. We establish, what does that mean? We make it sure, we make it good. Why? Because faith sees the one whom the law demands. By faith, we're knowing and experiencing the life that the law demanded but could never provide. Now, I got to go over here to this Jeremiah, because Jeremiah, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? That's in Jeremiah 13. And so fasting and praying and keeping the law and doing all the things that we're told in religion and what the Jews were told to do, can any of that change the condition of this man? And listen, there's nothing wrong with fasting and praying, but look here, that's still not changing the condition of this man. And if you just keep right on reading here in Jeremiah 13, you'll eventually run into Jeremiah 14. And what's he say? When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offerings and an oblation, I will not accept them. I will consume them by the sword and famine and pestilence. That's in verse 12. So what's the remedy? You must be born again. And if you already are born again, then it must be your soul's comprehension or your soul's experience. Are you living in the acknowledgement of this being your state of being? Because the cross makes a giant separation between the first man who is of the earthy and the last man, the second man who is the Lord from heaven. The cross makes that great division because this man is never justified in the sight of God. This, well, I'm saying Adam over here. He was over here. I got him mixed up. So the law, here, I'm back in Galatians, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. The law and faith will not work together. No matter what the Judaizers are saying to the Galatians, they will not work together, the law and faith. Because really, we don't see faith to Christians now has nothing to do with accessing grace. We're having faith for a new car. We're having faith for money. We're having faith for a job. Or we're having faith for everything else except the faith of Abraham, who was set on the promise. But Paul is making a contrast here between the law and faith. Look in Galatians 5 and 6, or Galatians 5 and 16. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. You see, I never could get this, because to me, the way I grew up, walking in the Spirit meant only those times when some of you may be speaking in tongues, but some of us may have been shouting or whatever, and we call that walking in the Spirit. Well, this would only last for, you know, 2 or 3 minutes. And I always used to wonder, how can I walk in that? How far could I get in 2 or 3 minutes? I'm not going to get very far, and then I'm going to be out of the Spirit back in the flesh. But then, I grew up my whole life in Romans 7 and Galatians 5 here, because to me, Romans 7 was Paul's a Christian and he's having just terrible days, man. He's coming to the Lord and now his life is hard. He's a wretched man that I am. I want to do good and I can't do good. I'm trying my best, but I'm having such bad days. And then in Galatians 5 here, I'm trying to walk in the Spirit, but what's happening? The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. The Spirit against the flesh. And man, guys, you're never going to get free of this warfare until you die and go to heaven. You're just stuck here. Is that what Paul is saying? No. And see, this is, guys, that's the reason I'm bringing this out, because this is the state of most Christians today that have been brought by the death, burial, and resurrection into a state of being called grace, into this realm of the Spirit, wherein is righteousness, peace, and joy, and rest. But we're over here caught up in Adam, fighting, lusting, and doing all of those things, trying to be justified in the sight of God, trying to be pleasing to God. I spent 25 years trying to be God's favorite little son. I don't know if you guys did or not, but I wanted to be his favorite. Maybe not his favorite, but I wanted him to be pleased with me. I wanted him to say, "Well done, thou good and thou faithful servant." I mean, we all did. He says that to his faithful servant named Jesus Christ. So what do we walk in the Spirit, Paul says. The flesh, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What's the lust of the flesh? This goes all the way back to the garden. Now, what was Adam's lust? I want to be like God. What is it today? I want to be Jesus. Same lust. Hey, we want the vineyard for ourselves. We want to be Christ. That was the lust. To be the one the law spoke of. We're it. But see what Paul is saying here. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the comprehension and acknowledgement that Christ is your life. Christ is your righteousness. Christ is your holiness. Christ is your all in all. Remember he says, "I am come," what? "That they might have life." Now, if I'm come that they might have life, it must have necessitated that at that time they did not have it. I mean, could you imagine Jesus coming, somebody coming in here and saying, "I've come that y'all might live." What? We're alive. What are you, crazy person? They didn't know their state. "I come that you might have life." And until he came, they could never have had that life, because he was it. They could have never performed and gained it. But then he says what? "And that life more abundant." What does that mean? How can you have more abundant life? I always wonder in these scriptures, like, if I got life, how can I have more abundant life? Well, I got life, but I got more abundant life. What? You got more life? Either you have life or you don't. One or the other. So why the term more abundant life? And basically all it is so that we could know the life that we have. That we could know Him. That we're seeing in His revealed presence. Beholding Him. Now look here. He says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that you would do." Now listen, does he ever say this stops? He doesn't say this stops, does he? There's no remedy for that. It's like two creations fighting, flesh and spirit, like two different men fighting one against another. I mean, this just to me, in my mind, I just go right back to Rebecca, because Rebecca's having this controversy going on in her womb. She don't know what's going on, but these two babies inside of her are fighting. And what does he say? These are two nations in there. We know one's Jacob and one's Esau. These are two things fighting all the time. These two can never live together, can they? These two can never have peace. I went and I was doing some searching on Jacob and Esau, and right there at the end when they made their last meet, you know, at the river Jabbok, and then here comes Esau. But then it says, and Esau returned, and Jacob journeyed. You see what a split? Esau's going back to where he come from. Jacob journeyed on to Succoth. I mean, it's just like in Abraham's house, isn't it? I mean, soon as Isaac starts to be weaned, Ishmael's got to go. These two cannot live together. They're contrary. You can't make the two, flesh and spirit, coexist to produce righteousness. Law and faith are contrary. And if you choose to try to live by the law, you must accept the consequences of that cursed state. What is that cursed state? A failure to live up to the expectations of God. And here's what the church world says about that. Well, nobody's perfect, brother. We ain't perfect yet, are we? But God's still working on us, right? That's a lust of the flesh, because what's he trying to do? Trying to make me into that perfection that the law's called for. When I look at this, well, I'm not it, but God's still working on it. God already has what he wants in his Son, and his Son lives in you and has made unto you all that he is already. He's not working on you. And that's the contrast that Paul is trying to make here. This is the mental thing that everybody thinks, that God is working on you. And listen, I'm going to show you as we go on here, the flesh and the spirit. I'll show you that I'm not leaving that. But back over here, Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Every time I would read these verses like this, I would always think, well, Jesus died so that I didn't have to. He took the curse so that I could be free. Now listen what Paul is saying here. If I'm a man in a fallen nature, and this is my nature, only evil continually, not ever going after God. You know his state. We could go, the scriptures are go on and on about this condition. But if Jesus took my place and died, did that change my state at all? Am I not still only evil continually? Only stone? Nothing changed with this man, did it? But see, I thought, well, Jesus died over here, so now God is still just going to leave me in this same kind of condition. That's why most sing the song, well, I'm free. Listen, I'm free. Think about the terms, because this is a term that has to do with being a prisoner or a slave. So now I'm a free slave, because at some point in time I had to be a prisoner or be put in bondage. Right? So now I'm a free slave. You're not free slaves. You're not free prisoners. You're none of the above. Right? And see, so that's why he whom the Son makes free. He never says, well, now I'm going to... No, you become sons of God because the Son lives into you. You don't become freed slaves. See, it's a whole different thing going on here. Paul has been indicting the flesh, letting them know that the flesh can't do it. The flesh is the wrong man. His very nature is corrupt. It's only evil continued. So you think Jesus died to remove the curse so I could continue in that state? Condemned already? Remember, that's what he said in John 3:18, wasn't it? Condemned already. God could just forgive us and just try to rehabilitate us. It's ain't about rehabilitation. It's about being born again. See, this has to do with the transition. One creation being done away, another creation coming forth. Taking away the first to do what? Establish the second. And this whole thing has to do with the bloody door. They had to go in by way of the bloody door. They had to eat the slain lamb. Why? So they could be delivered from death and from being bound up in Egypt. They faced the same judgment the Egyptians did. Just like Noah faced the same judgment as the whole creation did. They just did it from the good side. Now see, this ought to just key in your mind a little something about the wrath of God, because it's in this one judgment. Which side are you on? On this one side, they went in by the way of the blood, and they partook of the slain lamb. On the other side, they refused to go in by way of the door, did not eat of the slain lamb. So there's the wrath, that refusing the death of the lamb. But remember this verse, has redeemed us from the curse, redeemed us up out from, raised us up and seated us together in heavenly places, redeemed us out from every kindred and tongue and nation, right? Redeemed us out from that. See, all them terms is a bringing out of that whole thing. And when he brings you out, what's your state then? You were over here, what was your condition? Dead in sin. That was the whole condition. But now, when he brings you out, you become dead to that whole thing. Dead to sin. They became dead to the thing that they had been in bondage to. That whole creation, that whole kind. Christ took the entire cursed thing, put it on the cross. He brought it into himself. Drew all into himself. Now is the judgment of this world. If I be lifted up, I draw all unto me. And he crucified it. Now, this is just some notes here, but, and you can do a little search on this if you want. Romans 7 and Romans 8. You know, I told you Paul says the same things in every epistle. Romans 7 and Romans 8 is 1 Corinthians 15. It's not future. But here was Paul in Romans 7. And remember, the good that I would do, that I did, all wretched that I am. Then what does he say? Who shall deliver me from this body, from this creation that I'm in? Who shall deliver me? Who shall? And what is 1 Corinthians 15? What was the first man of the earth earthy? Here's Paul saying, who shall deliver me from this earthy man? From this fallen state. Who shall bring me to the Lord himself, which is from heaven? Who shall bring me from that which is corruptible to that which is incorruptible? Isn't that what Peter said? People just read it and say, well, we're born of incorruptible seed. Well, that's exactly what Paul is saying, that this corruptible must put on, be born of this incorruptible seed. Now, either we're born again of the incorruptible seed now already, or we're still over here in this fallen state. One or the other. You can't have both. Now, when Peter says, born of incorruptible seed, do you think he's having reference right back to the seed which was promised to Abraham? And isn't that what Paul says to those who now that come into Christ Jesus? He says, what? There is therefore now what? No condemnation, there's no curse to what? Those that are in Christ Jesus? No condemnation. But Jesus said, these are condemned already. John 3:18, these are condemned already. But those that are in Christ have left this whole state of condemnation and come over here into an incorruptible state of no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Why is nothing cursed? Nothing of the cursed or condemned man of sin is brought over here. Why? I'm crucified. You see, in your mind it still may be there, but not in God's view, because in God's view, no flesh is justified in the sight of God. And see, that's the view that will cleanse the temple. What do you mean, cleanse the temple? Who's the temple? You know ye not, brethren, you are the temple of the Lord. And what will cleanse the temple? When your view becomes God's view. What is God's view? God's view is of His Son, who stands before Him in the presence of the Father. We must see what God sees to be true. How do we see that? By faith. What's in the sight of God must have effect in me. How? Because God reveals His sight. How does He do that? God reveals His Son. So that there is hope, there's expectation. Where are your treasures? Lay up your treasures. Where? In heaven. The expectation, the whole thing. He reveals this treasure. We're at in earthen vessels. Let me flip over here, Romans, just a second. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. Free from the law of sin and death. Free from it. But see, remember Paul's talking about the spirit and the flesh lusting against one another like two creations. But remember, we're talking about the sight of God. But now Paul says, yeah, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, the flesh, the one that's under the curse. Same thing that he says in Galatians, hath redeemed us from what? The curse of the law. See, the law made demands that I couldn't do anything about. It could only expose this man. Cross didn't fix me, it put me away. Remember, he says, old things are what? Passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Look what he says right here. Let me just go to that here real quick. In 2 Corinthians. Look what he says. All these together. And that he died for all, that they which live should not from now on, what? Live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, born of a woman, born under the law. Yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, what? He's a new creature, new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now this man that doesn't live henceforth to himself anymore, what's he saying right there? He doesn't live by his own life anymore. He lives by the life of another. A life the law can't condemn because it's the very life that he's living by that the law demanded. Why is that? Flip back over to Romans. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That why? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled, brought to fullness, complete in us. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, walking in the Spirit, walking in the comprehension of your new state of being. See, the Galatians and others, they see the externals of the law and the beauty of all of these things, the circumcision, everything, and they say, man, we can do that. They get puffed up in their own minds. Puffed up in the vanity of their own mind. And what happens when you start to do that? You become intruders. You know, we looked at that in Colossians, intruding into that which they saw. And so why are they intruders? What is an intruder? What is an intruder when he comes into your house? Somebody who doesn't belong there. When somebody doesn't belong, they are intruding. Now, no flesh is justified in the sight of God. So when you try to bring anything of this man over here into this, you have just become an intruder. You see what I'm talking about? This thing starts beginning to make some sense, don't it? We try to bring this man, what the Galatians were trying to do. Began in the Spirit, now they're trying to seek perfection in the flesh. So they're trying to bring this man right over here. Just like in the Colossians and the rest of it. Now they're intruders. Because the testimony belonged to another kind. They're trying to live before God using Christ as a means. Didn't we do that? Didn't we spend most of our religious life trying to live before God and Christ was the means to it? The help, the give me some more spirit, the whatever that I could, when he's the one who stands before God and we stand there how? As lively stones? Right in the breastplate? I mean, isn't that how the high priest went in? See, I've never seen any of these things. I just thought, lively stones, that means now I'm a stone just jumping around. No, that means you're judged. And Christ is your life. I'm crucified, Paul said. He knew that high priest stood in the presence of God. We were the stones in the breastplate. But we stand there, we go there as intruders instead of reckoning ourselves to be dead. Indeed unto sin. Reckon, what does that mean? Reckon me dead and Christ is my life. Now, redeemed us out from the curse of the law. Let me go back to Galatians, but I'm going to go back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 21. We'll look at this, Deuteronomy 21. Because here, we got two views of the cross here. What I mean two views. One is a judgment of a kind, of a creation, of a man. And that man is put away. But the other view of the cross is a seed that falls into the ground and dies and brings forth much fruit. So we got two aspects, two views. But he's redeemed us here from the curse of the law. The cursed man, let me read these verses. If a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree. But thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that the land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So he's redeemed us from this cursed man. Now, here's a little bit of Barnes' commentary. Barnes says, the fact of him being hanged, he must have been guilty of an especially atrocious breach of covenant. Man, what a word. Whoever's hanged on a tree has committed some atrocity of God's covenant. Now who could have done this? Now, we were just talking about intruders, and you guys know that God's covenant was with the seed, with the son. So now, what has happened here is this man, through the lust of his eyes and the lust of his flesh and the pride of life, wanted to be like God, has tried to intrude over here into this thing. It'd be just like somebody's breaking into your home, breaking into everything, stealing everything. He's created a great atrocity here. Because God's covenant was always in view of Christ, not Adam. But here's what he says more. If he commits a sin worthy of death, what did the law expose? The law said, man, you are sin. You yourself have fallen short. You are worthy of nothing else but death. You are already in a state of condemnation. Remember, God cursed the ground for man's sake. But remember, this curse that we see right here, if it's not put away, then what happens? The land becomes defiled. Right? Man's hanging on a tree. Can't leave him hanging on the tree. You got to take him down, set the land be defiled. Well, guess who the land is? You. You're the land in which the seed falls. You're the land that was promised to the Son. You're the land in whom the King comes in and does away with all the enemies that have taken up space. It's your soul. It's the land. And our soul has been infiltrated by the intruder called Adam, who's taken up residence in our soul. Here's what Barnes says. Such an offender could not remain on a tree on the face of the earth without defiling it. See, this was Adam by his natural birth. If this man remained, the whole land is defiled, or the whole land is polluted. Polluted by this man's very presence. And so you can go read those things in Leviticus. After this man is hung for a time as a public example, the Holy Land was to at once and entirely delivered from his presence. The Holy Land was to be rid of this. The Holy Land lives in you. Must be entirely at once and entirely delivered from his presence. That's why Paul said, my God, I am crucified. Not I, but Christ liveth in me. This man has no place here. Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by this cursed man? You remember when Paul calls it, he called it dung. He suffered the loss of all things. Remember, Paul sees the excellency of Christ and calls the rest of it dung and suffers the loss of it. Well, go look at the Levitical laws and see what they had to do with the dung. They had to take it outside of the camp and bury at least what? The camp be defiled. You could have nothing of that in this holy land. It had to be put away. It's Adam pollutes the holy land, which is your soul. That's why faith or the understanding begins with I am crucified. That's why Paul goes into these churches and says, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If we don't get this down, we can go no farther. I'm speaking to mere men here. If we don't get the establishing of the cross first, we can go nowhere else. Because all we'll have is a defilement of the land, and this is a holy land. But we must start with I am crucified. Christ liveth in me. Faith sees Him as the life I could never have, the righteousness I could never perform. That's why, you remember here in Romans, he makes this statement here. We went over these verses before. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is what? The word of faith, which we preach. Stop trying to bring Christ to where you are. He brought us to where He is. You see the difference? He brought us to where He is. Faith sees Him. Faith seeing the reality, free from sin, free from me, accessing the grace in which we stand. Now remember, this land here is cursed. I see this verse. I couldn't hardly believe it. In Genesis 5 and 29, listen to this. Genesis 5 and 29. And he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. But the Lord has redeemed us from the curse. And who's doing it? Noah, this man, shall comfort us concerning this work and this toil and the curse. You know what happened? I mean, right here in Genesis, he says this. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. The flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. But God says, I'm not always going to strive with this man, with this flesh. This flesh has polluted the land. This flesh is nothing but a curse. I've cursed the land for this sake. I've got, now that the land is cursed, what does he have to do? He's got to remove this man, the defilement of the land. Because, guys, the land, he has to, because the land is promised to his son. Right? He promised the inheritance to the seed. And we know what he did here. He put that man away. He put that creation away. And what does Genesis 7:23 say? And Noah only remained, and those that were with him. In this creation, now look, in this creation right here, God is striving with man and with flesh. But in this new creation that come forth of the ark, in type and shadow now, where's the striving of the flesh? There's not, because God put that them away. You see, there's no striving. And now what does he do? He speaks to the soul, offering the soul the life of another. He's not contending with the flesh. God has what he desires. He doesn't need to contend with me. His view is fixed, and it's mine, the one that shifts back and forth. You remember in Ephesians when he says both Jew and Gentile, he put away. making what? One new man and making peace? No, and what is peace? That no longer in contention, no longer at odds with each other. And this peace, it wasn't that he got the Jew and the Gentile to get along together and set them down at a big convention table. He put them both away and made one new man in Christ Jesus. Now that Son lives before him. And he says to the souls of men, come and live by me. See, it's almost like you're right back into the garden again. And he says, here's the tree of life. Come and eat. Come and dine. Come and live by me. Be born of another seed. And see, that's the blessing of Abraham. That's the promise of the Spirit that came upon us all. I will pour out my Spirit that he might be made unto us all that he is, that we no longer have to attempt to be that. He's that in us. And it's faith that beholds that reality. Now listen, I only got a couple scriptures, but here real quick. 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God doeth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. Why? Because he is born of God. See, boy, this verse here, just if I'm looking at me, will not work. If I'm looking at me and I'm looking at this verse, and I'm trying to see the fulfillment of it, because people have used this verse on me and they'll say, oh, so you're walking in the Spirit all the time, so you can't sin when you're in the Spirit. Brother, I know what you did last week, so you weren't obviously in the Spirit. But see, if I'm looking at me, because remember, Adam, whoever is born of God doeth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth. For his seed remaineth, then he cannot sin because he's born of God. Adam is sin. Adam fell short of the glory. Adam fell short of the intention of God. But this heredity cannot fall short. Now listen to what I'm telling you. Are we joint heirs? This heredity cannot fall short. This seed that remains in you cannot fall short of the glory of God, because he is the very mark and he is the very glory of God. And the seed is what it's reckoned by. The seed is what gives name to everything. Remember, we told you David didn't become king of Canaan. David became king of Israel because the seed of God was called Israel. In thy seed. When he's the view of our hearts, then we can partake of him, not frustrating the grace of God in which we stand. What frustrates the grace of God? The man that defiles and pollutes the land. No grace that he died a death that I could not die and offers a life that I cannot live. By faith we access this grace. So do we then make void the law? No, by faith we establish the law. The law demanded him, and by faith we behold him as our very life. Now, you know, we went over these verses, but I'm just going to show you here real quick. In Numbers. Remember, they hired Balaam? Hired Balaam to curse Israel? What does Balaam say in Numbers 23? How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? How shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him. Remember, he saw his encampment. What does he see? Their encampment was in the cross. Because in the middle of the thing, you had the tabernacle. In the middle of that, you had the high priest. And daily the blood is flowing because they're offering their sacrifices daily. And you got 12 tribes, and you got these tribes, three on this side, three on this side, three on this side, three on this side. From the top of the rocks, he sees their encampment. They are encamped right in the cross, and he says, I cannot curse what God has blessed. I cannot defy anything if God has not defied it. And he saw him. That's what he said. I see him from the top of the rocks. And look what he says. And he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Why? Because the seed remained. And he cannot see it. And I cannot behold, because no flesh is justified in his sight, because he's not beholding you anyway. He's beholding his son. And he's not beholding iniquity in Jacob. Neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel, because he's not looking at what these guys are doing, running around with these Amoritish women. He's beholding that great high priest in the blood. The Lord is God. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob. Neither is there any divination against Israel. God hath redeemed us from the curse and any divination and all of these other things. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob of Israel, what hath God wrought? Isn't that what he said in see what God has wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead? But I want to show you one more about this striving flesh and spirit and this whole thing that I was brought into. That I always thought, oh, Brother Jimmy, your flesh is going to just lust against the spirit. And as soon as you come into the church, you're going to war. Well, God took me immediately to Isaiah and said, speak comfortably to my people and tell her warfare is accomplished. But you're telling me I'm going to be at war the rest of the days of my life. What about this rest that's left to the people of God? What about this peace? You're telling me I'm at war and there's rest and peace. You see, it just never messed up. I could never reconcile these together. But here it is. Whoa, man. 1 Kings. 1 Kings 5. You know the story. David has just died. Here comes his blessed son, Solomon. Jedediah. Look what he says. Now this is from the king's view. Let me just start from verse 1. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father. I wanted you to see that now Solomon is king. For Hiram was ever a lover of David. And Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, thou knowest how that David, my father, could not build an house unto the name of the Lord his God, for the wars which were around about him on every side. Wars what? Flesh lusted against spirit, and all these wars, and oh, wretched, who shall deliver me? And my spirit shall not always strive with man. Two creations, two men striving against each other. My father David was all, he couldn't build the house. He couldn't build the temple, which ye are, because of the wars. Now, King Tyre, you know this. Until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. Whew. I believe in Noah's day, he put them under the soles of his feet, buried under the water. Right? That's why we're what? Buried with him in baptism, buried into his death. And I love it, the scripture of Joshua, when they come out with Joshua and brought the king out there and put the foot on the necks of the king. Put him under the soles of his feet. But now, look at this next verse. But now the Lord my God. But now in Christ Jesus. But now there is a rest that remained to the people of God. Now that Solomon, see, David was type and shadow of Christ in the cross. Solomon is a picture of Christ in resurrection, in glory. But now that all the enemies are put under the soles of his feet, the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurred. Now in Christ Jesus there is no strife, no war. This is the blessing of Abraham, because you remember the blessing of Abraham? In him all nations will be blessed. He shall beget, possess the gate of his enemies, but now God hath given me rest on every side. There is a rest that remaineth to the people of God. Labor therefore to enter into that rest where there is no spirit or flesh lusting one another, because he's saying, look, you have been removed, cleaned out of that creation where there is no, don't even try to bring that flesh over here. It's just an imagination of your mind. You need to set your affection, set your heart, live by faith, the faith of Abraham, who beholds nothing but the sea, in whom there is rest and peace and joy and all the blessings of Abraham given into that right there. Because there's only one who now stands before the Father, and who is at peace with the Father, and that is his Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we are found.